are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, it's great to be back in church. Chris and I have been away with the Uganda work party. Thank you. And I think this is our eighth visit. I think it's my ninth, but it's our eighth visit at a work party. And it just blows me away every time we go there, every time we arrive at the gate and go through the gate and just look at all the work that's been done. It is just an amazing thing. In fact, I had Marita yesterday walk through the property for me, and she did a 20-minute video, which I'm going to get Jules to chop a little bit. And I'll show you that in a couple of weeks' time. But it is just an amazing thing. What's happening over in Amari in Uganda, and just the work that Marita's doing, the work that her staff are doing, it is just awesome. And you'd be blown away by the way you see the property developing and growing. And for those of you that have been there before, I mean it, you would be blown away. The change from this year to last year is amazing, and that's the same every year. And next year, the school moves into boarding. School moves into secondary, and so that's going to change the dynamic again, because the school has then boarding facilities for both male and female, which means more staff on the property and more buildings. And of course next year the big hall that they're building at the moment is going to be finished, and that's just going to change the dynamic of the place. This year we had a tractor donated to the property, and so instead of slashing the property with scythes, which would virtually take the whole time, and so they were there, or we weren't, but the workers were there doing it, and by the time they finished, it was ready to start again. And this year, within a couple of days, the whole of the oval and the property were slashed, and it just looks Mickey Mouse. It's fantastic. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but I just want you to know how much we appreciate you, appreciate your support, appreciate the donations that you made towards the work party. And just, you know, again, it's an investment that I wish every one of you would be able to experience. For those of you that went this year, you're a great team, and I really, really, really thank you for everything you did. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for the worship this morning. Lord God, I thank you for the challenge that Chris brought us as he shared out of that word. I think of the songs that Andy chose, and just how your spirit leads and guides, how those songs were chosen some time ago, yet Lord God, the message that you put on my heart, which they wouldn't have known, just dovetails so perfectly with the words that you've placed. And so Lord, I pray that just in this short time as I share this message, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you'd help us to be attentive, that Lord God, that your grace would fall upon your word. It wouldn't be my words, it would be your words, Lord God. It would bring about what you want to bring about. And Father, as your scripture says, that it would not return to you void, but it would accomplish that which you purposed, just as Jesus himself returned to you having accomplished everything that you purposed. And so Lord, overshadow your word right now, I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. So, we're going on with the Jesus Is. I've been really enjoying the Jesus Is focus, and it's amazing just how much my mind continues to think about Jesus Is, about all the words that we're looking at. And again, we look at the words that are going up on that board every week, and it's just amazing when you look at the names of Jesus and recognize what Jesus is, how powerful it is. And I hope that as a church that you are considering it yourself, how you're looking at how Jesus impacts you. You know, we've seen so many things, and I'm not going to read them all through, but if you start to look at them, it's a big list that we've been going through. And when I think of even the Jesus Is, since Chris and I have been away, you know, Jesus is faithful, Jesus is Lord, Jesus at the wheel, Jesus is higher, Jesus is my provider, and of course, the Jesus Is, if you want to give me a few bucks, I'll tell you what it is for tonight. I already know. The Jesus Is that Chris has been placed on his heart today. It is just a fantastic series. And so this morning, the Jesus Is that God put on my heart to bring to you this morning is Jesus Is my first love. In Revelation 2:4, we find this passage, which is so often quoted when you talk about first love. In fact, if you said the word first love this passage that I'm going to read to you would be the first passage that would come to my heart. It says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first." Or in many of the versions it says, "You have abandoned your first love." And then it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." If you bring this scripture into context, if you read the passages before, if you look at what's being said here, you'll find that the Ephesians hadn't backslidden, hadn't left God. In fact, the Ephesians were being commended for their hard work. They were being commended for all the things that they did and continued to do. It says that they tested teachers to see whether their profession was real. They endured hardship. They persevered without growing weary. But then it goes on and it says, as we've just read, but also says that they've lost their warmth, their zealousness for Christ. What it's really saying is, hey, you're doing a good job, but you're just going through the motions. You're just being religious. You're just doing church. And I want you to have the zeal, the zealousness that comes from the first love that you had when you first met me. What was once a love relationship had cooled down to just religion. And, you know, we all would understand what that means, because there are times in our lives, there might be times right now where your circumstances, your situations are that you're just at church, you're doing church. But there's been storms, as we sung about this morning, there's been circumstances, there's situations in your life that incredibly hot love that you've had has faded. You can't not come to church because you know you should be there. But you're sitting here right now thinking, man, this guy's going to finish soon and I'll be able to get home and watch the football. Or something similar. And, you know, let's be real. That's the truth. That's how often we feel. You know, we're at church because we have to be. We're doing our works. We might be leaders. We might be working in voluntary capacity in some form at the church. And, you know, that's good. But God's saying, hey, I want you to get back to that first love. So this passage leads me to the question, what does first love really look like? You know, science suggests now that first love is so deep that the experience alters our brain permanently. The thing that happens in our first love experience alters our brain permanently. It doesn't leave us. It stays there, indelibly implanted into our mind. And it's not only in that romantic love or our love for Jesus. It can be in anything and everything that is our first love. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Now, how many people love Vegemite? How many people love Promite? Not that many. How many people love Marmite? Only the New Zealanders. No. Okay. You see, I know how real this is, because when our children were growing up, you know, as parents, we do that thing that nobody else in the world can understand, but we put Vegemite on the rusk. So the first thing they shove in their gob and start sucking is Vegemite. They fall in love with Vegemite because it's the first taste that they've really experienced. And so for Narelle, our first, and for Alan, our second, they had Vegemite on their rusk. Now, I haven't asked them, but I'm sure that they still love Vegemite and that Promite is not their favourite. Yeah, Promite. Ugh. Yet Peter, and I'm sorry about Peter, it's just the experiment happened. And we went, he's not here, but you tell him, Al, because, yeah, just an experiment. Yeah, Alan, in fact, says that Peter was adopted, but that's not true. Peter got Promite on his rusk. Poor kid. And when you go to his house, there's no Vegemite in the cupboard. There's just Promite. In fact, Chris, being such a good mum, had Vegemite and Promite at our house, just in case Pete comes around. Well, we've got rid of that. If he comes around, he can have Vegemite. But that's what happens. And it's true. The first love experiences, the first things that happen in our mind do something or does something up there that changes us forever. And, you know, that seems like a silly example, but it's the truth. The first love experience we have with Jesus impacts us forever. The experiences that we go through in life impact us forever. And therefore, you know where I'm going here, our relationships are no different. The power of our first love experience is so deep, it alters our brain permanently. And this is a side, but it's an important side. This is why God is so clear that we should keep ourselves pure until we're married. Because the first time that we make love is what we remember. And that's why pornography is so bad. That's why the things of lust are so bad, because they change our thinking. They shape our thinking. They, in a way, break us in our brain. And so God is saying, hey, the first relationship that you really have, now I'm not talking about infatuation, I'm not talking about what kids might call going out, I'm talking about true love. The first love relationship that you have is the one that I want you to have that lasts forever. And so keep yourself pure for that. And as parents, I challenge you to protect your kids, to guide your kids. Because what we're talking about is formative. What we're talking about is counter to the world, counter to the thinking of the world. And if you think of it, the world is Satan. The world is what he would have us do, which is opposite to the word of God. And so you have every right as parents to guide and to shape and to encourage your children in these things. So what about me? You know, this made me think about my first love experience. Chris and I met each other in 1974, and for me it was my true first love. Chris had had about 50,000 boyfriends before then. In fact, I only found out later that when we were going together, she had three other boyfriends on the go at the same time, in case I didn't work out properly. Okay? Just disgusting, really is. We met in 1974 in March, 45 years ago, and I want to show you what it looked like. She was just drop-dead gorgeous, wasn't she? Right above my price, I can tell you. You know, you look at me on the left-hand side over there, and yeah, I looked okay. But just look at her. Okay? Looks fantastic. Physical attraction, you bet. As I said, drop-dead gorgeous, way above my pay grade. I remember coming home and telling my mum the next night about this incredible girl I met. And I can actually remember saying, man, she's got a great personality. You know, personality, she had an incredible personality. Her spirit, her nature, the purity that I saw and felt and witnessed at Mill Valley Ranch when I met her was just above anything I'd ever experienced before. I was blind. Hey, Mum, good-looking girl, wasn't she? Yeah. Thanks for letting me have her. It was a fight, wasn't it, Mum? You know, I was blind. And Nick, this is your word. I was besotted. Great word. Thank you for saying that word. My thoughts were totally consumed. Life became exciting, and it really did. It changed on that weekend. I became a person who was totally living in the now, not living in the past hurts and the past things that had happened to me. I couldn't stop talking about her. Everybody and anybody, I wanted to show a picture and tell them about Chris. And one of the hallmarks was that we wanted to be together all the time. In fact, within weeks of meeting Chris, I started volunteering for Youth for Christ where she worked, just so I could be with her. And literally from that time on, we've worked together ever since. You know, we never forget our first love. It just takes a certain song, a picture. The word Mill Valley Ranch will always conjure up for me the day that I first met Chris. I can walk onto that property right now and I can actually walk you to the place that I first met her. Why? Because it is indelibly planted into my brain. You know, I'm right back there 45 years ago, right now, as I talk about this, as I put this message together, as I looked at those photos, I could have gone right back there, even though it's 45 years later. The buzz, the recollection, the sound of her even saying my name, the thought of a telephone call, and we actually had to do that telephone thing to do one of those things. And so, what does first love do? First love embeds vivid memories in your brain. As you can see, as you can hear, I can still picture meeting Chris for the first time. It's like a Technicolor presentation in my brain right now. Whereas other things have pixelated, have greyed out, have even been forgotten. Our first love becomes an extension of ourself. The experience is all-consuming. It's always on our mind. It's the person. It's the thing that we want to be with all the time. Our first love helps us define what love is, and I've said that already. It does, it defines it, and why, again, God challenges us so greatly. Falling in love for the first time changes our perception of what is possible. You know, we can have gone out with people before, we can have had relationships, but when you're in love for the first time, all of a sudden it's like a light bulb has gone off in your mind and you know that you know that you know that something's different. It challenges you for the future. Our first love shapes our sense of identity. It helps us develop empathy. It helps us develop communication skills. It helps us develop emotional resilience. Our first love even helps us define our values, decides for us what is the most important things in our search for intimacy. Our first love creates a bond that, believe it or not, lasts a lifetime. And it does. It lasts a lifetime. And again, you know, it doesn't matter what's happened in your life. It doesn't matter where you are in your experiences right now. First love lasts a lifetime. Whether you're 25 or whether you're 95, there'll be and there is a special place in your heart for the relationship that taught you what first love was. I was just thinking of Bill and Joyce, 61 years old, 61 years married this year. And in the prayer meeting, you know, their lives have changed in that 61 years. I guarantee you that. But they were still in the prayer meeting holding hands together today. That's first love. That's what love is all about. So this is how I see first love. And first love with Jesus is not much different. I just happened to meet Jesus in my first love experience on the same weekend that I met Chris. And that's no coincidence, I'm sure, in God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. I became a Christian, or I gave Jesus my heart. I made him Lord of my life the night before I first met Chris. And I have no doubt that God knew that I needed Chris to be able to continue on in that relationship with God. When I met Jesus and made him Lord of my life, now I see making him Lord of my life a little different to being saved. I see it as a progression. I see it as a place where I want to live my life for God no matter what. And so for me, that was when my life changed. I was blind. I was besotted with Jesus. My thoughts were totally consumed. My life, in a spiritual sense, all of a sudden became exciting. Now, I'd grown up in church. All my life, I'd grown up in church. And I did all the social things. I enjoyed church from a social point of view. But from a spiritual point of view, it was as dead as dead as dead, and I couldn't wait to get out of there. And that's the truth. But when I met Christ and made him Lord of my life, something changed. I just wanted to be at every meeting. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of what God was doing. I chased God. I chased being in the presence of God. And it was incredible. And no different to meeting Chris for the first time, meeting my first love for the first time, I just wanted to tell everybody about him. So our first love experience with Jesus, I think, is hot. It burns in our heart. There's nothing cold about it. In fact, cold is not first love. I think our first love experience with Jesus is spontaneous. It flows. It's effortless. You don't have to work at it. It just happens. I think our first love with Jesus is extravagant. It spares nothing. It holds nothing back. Calculative love is not first love. If you have to be reminded, if you have to be challenged, if you have to be cajoled in giving Jesus something, then that's not love. That's not first love. No different in the natural relationship. First love with Jesus gives all that it has for the moment. First love is full of joy. First love finds everything it needs in Jesus. First love with Jesus doesn't find his demands, his word, hard. First love doesn't live with complaints. First love, in a spiritual sense, will do anything and everything to be in the presence of God. Those who have first love for Jesus find his word sweet. You love reading his word. You find prayer sweet. You just want to talk. You just want to communicate. You just want to share. And, you know, prayer is not sitting down with our arms folded and on our knees doing this. Prayer is our heart attitude towards God, just talking to him all the time. I was with somebody this week and I just loved what they said. They said, I just find myself talking to him all the time. Just talking to him. First love with Jesus can't keep quiet. When you have first love, you just want to share the excitement of your relationship and how much Jesus means to you. First love with Jesus will do anything and everything to get rid of anything that displeases Jesus, for Jesus hates sin. He hates sin because the Bible says it brings forth death. It robs us from life to the full. Sin and Jesus don't go together. You've got to put one aside to get the other. And if you love Jesus, you will put away sin. And then finally, well, there's lots and lots more, but finally for me, first love with Jesus is not a compromising love. It's not one that will negotiate. It's not one that will have this or that. It's one that will put Jesus first. Seek first Jesus. You know, it'd be great just to stop the sermon there and just to say, hey guys, this is what God wants. But that's only part of the text. There's other realities that need to be addressed. There's other truths that need to be addressed. There's things that we need to understand that is normal about life. The reality is, first love can and does cool down. Unless we're aware of it, unless we're prepared for it, disasters happen, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Why? The reason is because in the world that we live, we tend to let self rule. What's in it for me? I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not getting anything out of it. Home group, it's boring. I'm not going there anymore. What's the point of going to youth group? It's just boring. They don't have any fun. That's not true, by the way. They do have fun. Unless we're aware of it, we're going to allow self to take over. We're going to start to look for other things to give us the buzz that we had when we had first love. Our passage says it like this. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, how you found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently, you are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. And that all sounds fantastic. As I said at the start, they're doing the thing. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You see, this passage is not talking about separation. It's not talking about divorce courts. It's clear, as I said at the start, that the church at Ephesus is doing some good things. But the problem is, like I said, they're just going through the motions. They're not hot. They're not passionate. They're not besotted like they were at the start. Now, if we think about the natural, there would be no married person here this morning that doesn't understand what this means in the natural. There are things that happen in life that temper first love. Chris's and my love, well, we are deeply in love, but it's matured over 45 years. It's got deeper. Yet that first love experience doesn't have to stop. And in our case, we've made certain it didn't stop. It's what the challenge of, I think, this passage is, both spiritually and naturally. You know, as parents, we can use kids. We can use work. We can use financial pressures. We can use physical changes, all as excuses. But they are just that, excuses. It just means that you've settled for mediocrity, that you have allowed something to happen which God challenges on. It's an excuse that you've used to fall into complacency or compromise. And obviously, when that happens, there's every opportunity for temptation and things to happen externally. I think the same indicators for a cold relationship with Jesus could be like this. Your relationship with Jesus is cold and it's formal. It's traditional. Your praise and worship is forced. In fact, you endure it. You just sit there with your hands down. In fact, one day we'll take a video of everybody doing praise and worship and play it back to you, and then you can see who you are. You give grudgingly. In fact, you calculate everything to ensure that you're not giving too much. God said 10%, I'm giving him. Can I get some change out of the offering bucket, please? You find no joy in the Lord and you sit miserably through meetings, just wanting to get home. If that's you, put your hand up. Thought I'd get you. You don't find Jesus satisfying, and so you're now looking to the world and worldly things to find satisfaction. Jesus and his word have become a hard taskmaster. You're starting to find yourself negative and criticizing things that you never did find negative and criticize. You don't enjoy being alone with Jesus. You don't enjoy reading the Bible anymore. You don't enjoy private prayer meetings anymore. It's like that you're a stranger locked up in a room with somebody you don't want to be with, and you know it's there for a certain period of time and you just got to hang in. You're not talking about Jesus anymore. In fact, you find yourself not wanting to be involved in conversations that talk about Jesus. And compromise is now creeping in your life. You're justifying while sin is okay. So we all know in the natural. I don't know, I've got something wrong here. There you go, we'll go to that one. We all know in the natural there is always every potential to lose the spark. What did Chris and I do? And this is not about us. This could be about anybody else who's got a marriage that's working. We determined early in our married life that we wanted our love to stay passionate, to stay hot. Why did we do that? Because we saw that first love starting to tamper a little bit, and we didn't like it. So what did we do? We planned times for dates. We made time for communication. Chris took self off the throne. We looked at courses and we read books. The Five Love Languages was a fantastic book for us. Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, quality time, physical touch, to understand each other. We practice repentance. We practice forgiveness. We practice putting the past behind. And so this morning, just as much as we need in the natural to work at keeping our love hot, we also need to work at keeping our love hot with Jesus. How do you return to your first love? Spiritual and natural, it's exactly the same. It says it in this scripture. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. And then it says this. And this is the critical key of how to repair it and how to make everything hot again. Remember where you've fallen. Go and get some pictures. Think about when you got saved. Remember where you've fallen from. Repent, turn around 180 degrees, and start doing the works you did back then. Now, again. Pretty simple, really. Simple in statement. And believe it or not, if you determine in your brain to do it, it's simple to do it. So I'm challenging you this morning. And this morning it was about first love with Jesus. But as I've ministered this word, it's on my heart to say it's about first love with Jesus, number one. And it's about first love with each other, number two. Do what you need to do to become passionately hot with God and with each other again. Where's Amy? Amy, where are you, Amy? Come, let's sing us that song again. This is the most brilliant song. Goodness of God, I love you, God. Let's worship God this morning with all our heart. Let's tell him how much we love him. And again, you know, I know it takes time, but let this morning seal the deal. We could have an altar call and that would be great, but we don't need an altar call for God to know your hearts and to know what you need to do. If your relationship in the natural is not working at the moment, then repair it. Remember where you've come from, repent, and go back to doing what you did at the start. And the same with God. Let's stand and let's worship him.